It's an inspiring dynamic to be able to repeat some of the words, the music, the prayers and the sentiments that were shared 75 years ago. As I looked over the worship bulletins from that period, many of the services were very uniform. There was a consistency from week to week in what was offered. They were a little more streamlined, perhaps, than our services are. But there were the occasional children's times, and I'm sure in the prayers after the sermon there were the intercessory words that were offered. So I'm grateful for the chance for us to remember and to re-echo the language of our service of dedication on May 12, 1935. So the Reverend Dr. Stuart Nye Hutchinson on that day chose a reading prior to the sermon from 1 Kings 8. And this is a passage when Solomon, who was the one given the task of building the temple in Jerusalem, gathered around him the heads of the people of Israel, and then dedicated the temple on that day with an extended prayer. It's the longest prayer in the Old Testament, one of the longest continual speeches included in the Scriptures. And so I ask you to once more hear Solomon's words and the words of Scripture from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands to heaven, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant my father David, as you declared to him. You promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. So therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, There shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. And therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, My name shall be there, and that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Lord, hear the prayer, the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, whenever they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us and comforts us all the days of our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord of all of our days, be with us now as a comforter, as an encourager, as a corrector, and as one who sends us forth. Write your words upon our hearts and engrave them that we might forever be your disciples. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A long time ago, it says in the Bible, the Lord God gave rest to King David. And on one day he looked around his luxurious palace of gold and cedar, and he was struck by the discrepancy between his house and the tent which covered the sacred ark of the Lord. David in his heart wanted to build a temple for God, but he was denied that request. And in time, the temple would finally be built by David's son, King Solomon. Another building of gold and cedar that took 7 years to complete. And on its day of dedication, all the heads of the tribe of Israel were gathered around him. And Solomon lifted his voice to heaven, and he said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who keeps promises and who shows steadfast love to us. As I mentioned, that was a passage that Dr. Hutchinson preached on Mother's Day 75 years ago. And this church on that day was dedicated particularly to the memory of two mothers, Sarah Jane Negley Mellon and Sarah Cordelia Smith King. It was and is a glorious building of marble and carved wood, of organ pipes and stained glass artistry. It was and it is one of the most spectacular church edifices erected in Pittsburgh, being built around the same time as the Cathedral of Learning on the campus of the University of Pittsburgh, which was finished 2 years later in 1937. It would be fascinating if the members of the church and the community leaders from 1935 could be here today to see the community, to see the church, and mostly to see you. I hope they would be pleased that the building they dedicated long ago continues as a house of worship, a place of ministry at the corner of Penn and Highland Avenues. And knowing now what it took to build this church, the question needs to be asked. If nothing were at the corner of Penn and Highland in East Liberty, would we build a cathedral here today? I'm not asking whether or not we could afford to build a building like this. I'm not even asking whether we could still find the artisans, the stained glass craftsmen, the woodworkers and stonemasons to create a cathedral of this quality. But I'm asking instead, would we have the commitment to build a church today to the glory of God, a place of prayer and evangelism and hands-on ministry by God's people and for God's people? Our 2010 world is quite different from the 1935 world. Theirs was a modern world of technology and certainties. Ours is a postmodern world of computers and skepticism. Theirs was a world of denominations, of cradle-to-grave Presbyterians. Ours is in many ways a post-denominational world, where people come to our church having experienced and grown up in Baptist and Methodist and Catholic and Lutheran congregations, or no congregation at all, and who choose us and worship with us, often not because we're Presbyterian, but because we offer a witness that is meaningful to them, that is something they seek, at least for this season of their lives. Ours is a postmodern, post-denominational, and in some ways, post-religious world. Surveys show that people are much less comfortable identifying themselves with particular religions and much more comfortable summarizing their faith by simply saying, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Which begs the question, spiritual about what? And can spirituality alone ever compel us to build a church? Can spirituality alone ever guide us to construct a cathedral? Ever? I'm a big fan of Kurt Vonnegut. The writer who survived the bombing of Dresden in World War II went on to pen numerous novels and fictions and who died about 3 years ago. With a wry smile, Kurt Vonnegut once said that true terror is to wake up one morning and discover that your high school class is running the country. In a time of challenge, he said, "We could have once saved the earth, but we were too darn cheap." And late in life, in a television interview, he said, "I have a message for future generations, and it is this. Please accept our apologies." By his own admission, Vonnegut was not a believer, a religious man, but was a humanist. And he said this about life: "Here we are trapped in the amber of this moment. There is no why." And as poetic as his words are, if we really believe that, we would not build a church at the corner of Penn and Highland. We would not be here, literally here, today. A friend of mine, Deborah Block, a minister of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Milwaukee, recently reminded me about the source of the word religion. Now, most scholars link it back to the Latin verb religare, which means to tie or to bind back again, to bind something fast. It's the same root that we use for the English word ligament, the tough tissue that holds our bones and our bodies together. Now, for me, that word calls to mind the vision old Ezekiel had years ago. You remember when Ezekiel stood before this valley of dry bones, a place totally devoid of hope. But before him, the bones began to come together with a great rattling noise. And suddenly there were sinews and ligaments, ligare, connecting them one to another. And then over them came the flesh and eventually the skin on top. And God said to Ezekiel and to the valley, I will bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Religion is the tying together of bones, of deep connections that allow our limbs to move, to walk, to work, to go forward by faith. Religion binds us together. And yes, we've expressed it imperfectly, but it remains fundamentally of incredible value because it binds us to the past, to those who've gone before. It binds us to the present, those who are beside us, and to the future, the newly born and yet to be born. You cannot move without ligaments. Your tendons can connect your muscles to the bones, but the ligaments are what hold the bones together, so that you have actual joints, elbows and ankles and knees. And that lets you walk and stand, sit and run. Spirituality is good in that it involves your soul. It involves things and experiences of beauty. It involves times of silence and meditation, this feeling and openness to a oneness with the eternal and loving God. But to be spiritual, not religious, is to miss out on a crucial part of faith. Because religion, in a comparable way, is a thing of the heart and a thing of the will. Religion is what binds us and unites us into congregations. It gives structures to our times of prayer, whether those prayers are sung out in choral renditions in praise, or whether the prayers are whispered times of vulnerability at funerals when we remember departed loved ones. Religion causes us to step forward in a crowd and to speak out for justice. Religion compels us to raise our hand and to object when the language we hear around us is hurtful or abusive. Religion compels us to walk away from violence, to never trust in guns or weapons, ever. Religion is both the Old Testament understanding that calls us to this life of fullness and obedience to an eternal Creator God, and the New Testament understanding of worshiping that God through rituals, through sacraments, through a community life and shared witness. It's that source of hope that moves through and resurrects a valley of dry bones. It's the inspiration that causes buildings like this to be erected. But more so, it's the sense of commitment for the people within and without the walls that sends us forth as a witness in a hurting world. Religare. Religare means to tie or to bind fast. So the question is, to what are you tied? To what are you bound fast? What holds you together? I'm not asking you to commit today to build a cathedral on the corner of Penn and Highland, because that's already been done. And that's not your explicit calling. I'm asking us, myself included, on this day to respond once more to Solomon's prayer. See, in dedicating the temple to God, Solomon knew that no place on earth can contain the Creator, the God of heaven and earth. So Solomon prayed that God would keep God's eyes focused on that place, and to incline God's ears toward the prayers spoken toward that place, that God might see and hear, heed and forgive. And Solomon said his prayer, lifting his voice, lifting his hands to heaven, so that his words might echo off the sky. But he wasn't talking to God, because God, as he knew, was already there and had always been there. The God of beginnings, the God of the Exodus, the God of the promised land, the God of his father, the God of his families, the God of the tribes and the promise and the covenants. Solomon was not praying and asking for God's dedication. He was asking for the people's dedication, for our dedication. For God to look to a place with loving kindness means there have to be places God can see in the first place. Individual hearts, homes, but also buildings and sanctuaries and denominations and houses of prayer. For God to incline God's ears to hear the prayers means there have to be words spoken in prayers. There have to be rituals and litany and poetry and songs, times of vulnerability and confession, times of silence, petitions humbly offered from the heart. So yes, buildings are dedicated, and cornerstones are set, and ribbons are cut, and memorial plaques are installed. But we are the buildings not made with stones, dedicated at baptism and with prayer, commissioned through times of confirmation and times of ordination. And we are rededicated every morning when we open our eyes within the larger temple of God. We are rededicated every Sunday when we enter in these sanctuary doors and join one another as a fellowship of faith. We are rededicated every time we go forth then to share communion, to vote in an election, to live in a community by choice with compassion. All of that is possible now because of the ligaments of our faith. Religare, religion, the things that bind us to God and to one another. So long ago, Solomon prayed, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who keeps promises and shows steadfast love to us." So Solomon lifted up those words to God just as we do again today. The question is, whom do you know who needs to hear that prayer? Whom do you know needs a home, a place where we gather, a conversation about faith, a questioning and a challenging and a certain level of discomfort, because in our imperfections, God's grace is all the more visible? Whom do you know needs that? Because dedication Sundays, whether the first one or the 75th one, are not really about an ending of anything. They're always about a beginning, and always about much more than a building. They're a time to begin anew, to rededicate, to recommit, to say with the prophets of old, "Here I am, Lord, send me." 75 years ago, the congregation then stood and made their own dedication to God. We printed those words in the bulletin. I invite you once more to stand as a congregation of East Liberty Presbyterian Church, the community which it represents, and dedicate yourselves to the triune God and to this place. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father who art in heaven. Lord Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, Head of the body, which is the Church. Spirit of God, given to be our abiding teacher, sanctifier, and comforter, Lord and giver of life. Amen.